Our third presenter this morning is Brother John Manson, and he will continue our theme. Please give your attention now as we call upon our brother, the Greater Hamilton Christadelphian, Unamended Christadelphian Ecclesia, John Manson.
Good morning. Continuing the same theme that Brother Adam started this morning. First met Brother Adam a few years ago, and he was surprised to see that I was the first white Canadian he's ever met. I was confused over that, but you'll have to ask him what all that means. The topic we're given, I got a lot of material here, so I have to go through it rather quickly. So don't try to turn up the Bible verses, just reflect upon them and maybe jot them down for references if need be. A lot of pages. Didn't know where to stop. Very difficult topic to discuss about among ourselves. Why we took on the name of Christ and why it continued into it. It forces one to examine themselves. So as we go through this, for myself, each of you can examine yourself, whether you're young and still deciding on where you stand with regard to the Lord. Work through it. So I had examined the paths that were presented to me, and in many cases, I cannot even explain why certain paths were chosen. For the young brothers and sisters, their journey through the past will be short, but I'm absolutely sure that each will have their faith strengthened by the events that occurred, the people that they met, and the words that they heard or read, whether from brothers or sisters, or as they apply to the word of Yahweh through current events and the events in their life. Why I took on the name of Christ? Let's start at the beginning. It was not an instantaneous decision. It's a gradual process, and I expect the same for many. It's important to realize so as not to judge others based upon the delayed decision, but rather assist them whenever possible to make the decision to take on the name of Christ. Who am I, and what makes me someone worthy to stand before you today? I am of no importance, like you, a fellow wanderer in this world, trying to follow a path that was set down 6,000 years ago. Failing often, needing guidance many times, sometimes leading the way, but many times following others. Sometimes helping others repair the damage the world has inflicted on them, and other times needing this help myself. So all I can offer is my experience. I can point out the difficult portions of the route. I can assist you when I have specific skills, and I can counsel you on what burdens you will need and what you should leave behind, and you can help me when you see me falter with my burdens. You see, this is a journey that begins at birth for everyone. A few select the path that Yahweh has laid out, but most don't. The journey has choices. Whether to join Yahweh in a covenant through baptism is the first choice made individually. The journey started for me in the Christadelphian Ecclesia many, many years ago. I am very poor with dates. As an aside, I'm very good with remembering and sequencing events, but very rarely can I get the dates right. It's just a fluke in my brain. I remember attending meeting. We had to attend meeting, evening lectures, Sunday morning, Sunday school. It was something we had to do regardless of whether we felt it necessary. At 13, young people's class came out, and there was a very good number of people there. The ages were from about mid-20s down to 13. It was good to have that time because an excuse for our friends at school. If asked to go out to a party on Friday night, I always had an excuse. But I found convenient to say, well, I already had plans for Friday night. I have somewhere else to go. The temptation was always there, but to have a strong alternative was a blessing. But after a few years, there was a large group of people that got in, turned that age, and that changed the dynamics of the group, and the mission of the class changed drastically. A hint as to what comes in the brotherhood many years later. The change in dynamics, change the mission of the class as to what we can do to make all these new members feel welcome and happy so they will not leave. because we knew if they left, their parents would be upset with those in the class that led it. The next group that came along was Operation Onesimus. I was of that age where I was recruitable. For some reason, I knew this was a bad idea. Don't know exactly why, I just felt that there was something strangely amiss with putting all these young people together, one of which I would have been. And I recall counseling many my age, those I cared about, not to go. I knew this experience would change them and the change would not be a benefit. This is a troubling time for those under 20. Bible school teachers were selected for us, tended to talk about feelings and relationships. And the adult teachers and lecturers were on prophecy, doctrine, and walk. It was later that these teenage teachers ended up running the Operation Onesimus program. There was a lot of time listening to teachers, classes, schools. And this can provide a lot of book learning stuff. I found it necessary to watch those that teach to see that they follow their own message. I still do it today. You can learn a lot by watching how people talk and walk after they give their presentation as much as during it. Philippians 3:17 says, "Become fellow imitators of me, brothers, and observe those who walk in this way, just as they have us as an example." Walk, watch, and observe the people. Education, book stuff, that's not training. Training is learning a trade. Our master was a carpenter. Training is teaching by showing, by example, by walk, by providing instructional words at the appropriate times so that they become a skill that one can use throughout their life. Training provides both knowledge and skill to apply at the appropriate time. These become part of us. And they become automatic. We've already heard the passage, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Or how can a young man keep his way pure by taking heed according to all your words in Psalm 119 and 9? College, university, for some reason, was put to us as an essential. There was a pressure to exceed in school and college, make money and prosper, even in the ecclesial world. I think that came from the time that the ecclesia was in. The brotherhood was coming out of the war. It was important to better yourself, to prepare yourself for the future that the world will present to you. That was a great pressure to go to university. The ecclesia I grew up in was one of the largest in North America. As Brother Herb said, it's decimated now. Very few people left. It had brothers and sisters from respected families with ties back to our pioneer brothers. This led a young person to attribute respect to the person based upon their parentage rather than what they say, and more importantly, what they do. In a large ecclesia, it is easy to assume the elder brothers, most of them well-respected in the unadmitted community, most in high demand to teach at various gatherings and Bible schools, that these are looking after us as good shepherds. To follow them is easy to do. A time began where worldly success equated spiritual success, elevation in the eyes of the ecclesia. Many times I felt that success in the world would mean approval of the ecclesia. It appeared that successful brothers in the community were those given authority in the ecclesia. This notion took many years to overcome, and one that still remains on my radar to ensure it does not affect us again. Evolution was taught in high school and university science classes. It was an effort to maintain hold on the truth. Who had many exhortations on the subject and held public lectures on evolution versus creation, etc. This provided the strength needed to overcome the pressures of false teaching at the time it was needed. Isn't it interesting that the moment when something is needed, help seems to be there? Matthew 6:8, "Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of them before you ask of them." Evolution and creation. As an aside, for you young ones out there who have to deal with evolution, consider for a moment, if you're still in doubt about creation, turn it around. Ask those that are proposing to you to give up your faith, have them explain metamorphosis to you. It is impossible to explain in evolutionary terms metamorphosis. The how and the why a successful caterpillar would create a cocoon, turn itself into jelly, and morph into a butterfly. It is even more difficult to explain now that we understand DNA. You see, the DNA of the butterfly must have existed perfectly within the DNA of the caterpillar before it changed. Explain metamorphosis, and then realize that 60% of the species on this earth go through some form of metamorphosis. Baptism. The foundation of truth was laid. The book learning was there, but when does the desire to commit to Yahweh enter into a covenant relationship come? When Sandra and I felt it was essential in the early years of our relationship that she learn the truth, I gave her a copy of Elpis Israel and told her to read it. Cruel, maybe. But then she requested that we read it together. Those girls sure can get tricky. Anyway, one thing led to another. And then another difficult part happened. One of Sandra's girlfriends that she knew growing up, and had gone to their church, heard about Sandra's interest in this different religion. And one thing led to another, and this girl's father wanted to interrogate me to make sure the different doctrines was not going to corrupt Sandra. I was successful in defending the truth to this man, and this thus began the turn from understanding the truth to a desire to live the truth and to covenant relationship with Yahweh. This experience began the process of turning knowledge to faith and a new desire to give glory to Yahweh. Isn't it amazing, again, how events seem to occur at the right time to direct our steps? 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. But thanks be to God, which gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We had marriage and children. We heard the verses already, fathers, provoke not your children, etc. Children are provided by the Lord, causes us to make decisions based upon what is best for them. And thus, my other law was, don't mess with my children. We still had to work. How do you work yet remain separate? Had to learn that process slowly over a few years as I went through my career. We know in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world and loves the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. How do we choose to work in the world? We have priorities. I had to determine what my priorities were. And it came down to a head at one time in the office. When we were in Calgary for a strategy meeting, and it was Friday afternoon, and the meeting wasn't winding down, and they said, we have to get back next week to complete this meeting. There was a fair bit of shirts and suits in the meeting, as well as me. And I had planned family time the following week, time off with the family. And I said, I can't make it next week. And they said, well, holidays are canceled. You have to be there. You know, what are your priorities? And I thought, this could end my career. But I had to state them. And I stated, well, my priorities are God, family, ecclesia, myself, and then the company. And I make my decisions based upon that sequence of priorities. They all looked at each other for a while and turned to me and said, well, when can we get back together? And I said, the week after next would be fine. And everything seemed to work out. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel to oppose Yahweh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast you out. Cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. We know that phrase, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath darkness with light? Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We tend to quote these verses more often in the context of marriage. But why should it end there and not encompass our involvement with the whole world? Do we doubt that we can be yoked and joined successfully in the workplace? Entanglement with the world is so difficult to avoid. The workplace can stroke our ego. It can make us feel powerful when we are in authority over others. It can make us feel indebted to the company. Can we bring the truth with us in all our actions? Only if we have our priorities centered on Yahweh. Wherever we are, whatever we choose to do, we must trust in Yahweh. Psalm 20:7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of Yahweh, our God. How to remain faithful when yoked to the world by a company, employer, or boss? The purpose of a corporation is to maximize shareholder equity. Company expectations, or those of customer versus scriptural commands. Many times there are contradictions. Turn down promotions when they would move us into an isolated area. Show your faith. I got a nice note from my second in command when I left. And he said, at my retirement time, and he put down nice notes there, he said, that my hope is that I would be able to develop a leadership style that can be as well respected and liked as yours. I want to know how much you are respected and encouraged by your devotion and faith to our Lord. I thoroughly enjoyed your speech yesterday, etc. So we can show our faith in work. Growth. With experience comes the ability to see the future. Each of us that have some life skills can see the future. This is not a profound statement, but it is true from experience. We can predict the outcome of future events. I know what will happen when gear is left lying around in the ground at a campsite. If it rains or snows overnight, it'll be hard to find. I know what will happen if you set down a critical piece of gear on the dirt and not in a pocket. If that practice continues, you will lose it. I know what the current and the horizon says about what is ahead on a river. I know what will happen when kindling is cut in an inappropriate manner. Each of you have experiences for the well-being of others and have a duty to pass along your instruction. Our training has prepared us to know what happens when rules are broken. Training creates habits. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Significant events that took place in my life and reflect upon your life. How do we know that Yahweh exists and watches over us? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. It is a fact that Yahweh has watched over me continually. There are specific events that stand out, profound moments when his hand was most evident. One short story, many, many years ago, I was hiking with a fellow from our ecclesia. A long hike before a canoe trip. We're going to do a 45-kilometer hike in Algonquin Park and then go for a canoe trip, and the rest of us join us. It was supposed to be cold, but it turned out to be hot and sticky, like an Arkansas day in the summer. We had the wrong clothes and the wrong food. I ended up getting extremely dehydrated, and the heat stroke was kicking in, and I decided I better turn back and go to the car. We're about a day and a half in already, so I had to spend one more night in the woods. I was getting weaker and weaker as I was walking back by myself. Coming over a little tiny rise, I said, I'm not going to make it. I got to find help. Got into the clearing. There's a fellow there just packing up. And I said, I need some help. Can you help me? Give me some food, some salt. Give me the proper food. And he did. Talking to him a bit further, it turned out that he was a direct worker for Don Elliott and his company. So we didn't know the hand of God. That tells you that he was there. So what about now? I spent a lot of time out and about, especially on water. I've always been intrigued by the account of Peter walking on water to meet Jesus. He did just fine until he realized men were not supposed to be able to walk on water. What faith that he had to step out on that water, seeing the Lord walking toward him. Yet beginning to sink, he was admonished for his lack of faith. What does that say about those that never got out of the boat? The closest I can come to walking on water is playing with boats. Gliding over calm water in a canoe, at peace with the water, I can reflect often upon the water walker Peter and consider my relationship to the Creator of all that I see around. Devoid of man-made structures, surrounded by the raw elements from creation, water, sky, rocks, and trees, how they're all set apart by Him. Psalm 104, Blessed Yahweh, my soul, O Yahweh, my God, you are very great. You clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. You who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a tent curtain, the one who sets a beam in the waters for his upper chambers, who makes clouds his chariots, who rides on the wings of the wind, who makes his messengers the winds and his attendants a flame of fire. He established the earth on her foundation so that it will not be moved forever and ever. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they ran off. I grew up in a house that was a short walk to a creek and a ravine behind it. One could walk for hours following the creek upwards to a small falls. I spent most days on the weekends playing in these woods. As the years passed, the trips became more extensive. And each new area was to explore. Many times I would be joined by others that had the same interest and began to appreciate the intricacies of creation. Marriage and two children came, and hiking and canoeing expanded my exploration of the work of Yahweh's hand. You can learn a lot by spending time outside. Canoe travel requires portages to access more remote lakes. These are many times called the wilderness. People like to call those areas without human habitation the wilderness. I find these areas peaceful, the parts of this world where you can only see what the hand of Yahweh has made. Portaging is tough work, but we do it because what lies ahead at the end. The journey is much like the walk each of you are on in your life. The weight of the pack, the burdens we must carry, those things we claim essential bend us over so we can only see a few yards ahead. What keeps us going? The thought of what lies ahead. It is mostly a mystery, but from a study of the maps, we are looking forward to where it may lead. Many of the trails are steep uphills that tire our legs and our lungs burst for air. We become discouraged. Can we make it? We reflect that many have gone before us. Those who have carved out this path had a much harder time. But once the trees start to part, we see indications of the end. There are patches of blue through the trees. Is it water or just sky? Our spirits are lifted. Our packs seem to be a bit lighter. When we are sure the end is just up ahead, we want to quicken our pace. Only an experienced voice in our head tells us with caution to take it slow, watch your step. The voice that says you'll make it, but don't mess up now and trip or slide. Once the load is dropped at the edge of the lake and the canoe is lowered into the water, we rejoice. I stand there for a brief moment and take in the beauty of the new image. The hard effort of the past hour is past, and joy floods one's mind. Not a single person that has completed a long portage can ignore this feeling. Breaking trail is hard. It is a fact, and one that is hard to learn. Breaking trail is a tough, tiring job. Those who follow have much easier walk. The branches that are in the way have been cleared and moved aside. The path has been cleared. Difficult obstacles have been avoided. The trail has been marked so that others can follow. In the winter, the snow has been pressed down, and walking in the steps of the one in front makes it easy going. The one breaking the trail will soon tire. The next in line must take over, and the leader moves to the back to rest. Has the new leader been paying attention to the direction of travel? Do they know how to break trail? Have they been paying attention? There's a law that you can reflect upon. It goes like this. Trust your guide, but don't rely on him. Trust your guide, but don't rely on him. Ponder that one this afternoon. Much like the journey we are on, the walk of the kingdom, like the nation of Israel in the wilderness, the nation was given 40 years without distraction from the world to learn to trust Yahweh, to learn to obey Yahweh, and finally to praise Yahweh, and to follow where Yahweh leads. 40 years to break the ties and the habits formed in Egypt. In the land, this training was washed away in a very quick period of time. How much must we continue to input, to reflect upon our walk? No matter what you do, look for the hand of Yahweh and find his message. Consider the words of our bridegroom. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It was a learning process, but I came to realize that Yahweh did guide and protect those that desired to serve him, even when my service was inadequate, even when the problems and concerns of employers occupied all my thought, and I only briefly considered Yahweh, he was there. Let us remember the promise of Yahweh to his people. If you go out to war against your enemy, and you see a horse and a chariot and an army larger than you, you shall not be afraid because of them. For Yahweh your God is with you, the one who brought you from the land of Egypt. He will fight for those that are his. Some boast in chariots, others in horses, but we boast in the name of Yahweh our God. They will collapse and fall, and will rise and stand firm, in Psalm 20. But I came to realize that it did not matter how powerful bullies of our youth were, or in latter years, those that would coerce or mock. It did not matter. It always seemed to work out for the best. As the psalmist said, we can boast in the name of Yahweh. As was pointed out, changes in the brotherhood occurred. The lies of the serpent took over. We heard stories that there is no difference. There is no penalty, and there are benefits. If we but modify our constitutions, if we but allow changes that can accommodate social norms, every time a new member came into the ecclesia, whether from a different ecclesia or newly baptized, discussions arose and changes were incorporated that would change our service, change our way of dealing with problems or methods of preaching. Only after years of slow, subtle changes, and if one takes the time to look back and see what our course was, they can see the deviation in the truth. It becomes grossly apparent. When you're sailing in a sailboat, you can hold your course by looking at the compass, but that's not your true course. If you really want to check how straight your course is, whether you're on path, you look behind you to see where you've been. Very quickly, you can see which direction your wake is going. If the wake is straight behind you, you've got a straight course. If the wake is off to either side, you're sliding sideways. Looking ahead is not the best way to hold a course. Looking ahead will keep you out of immediate danger, but will not ensure you're on course. Blessed that at every point where the decisions were presented, there were those walking the true path, whose path we crossed. Those who could restore us with spiritual food and guide us along the ancient path established until we were able to establish our own small ecclesia. We would meet people that were living the truth, and the truth was part of their talk, their praise, and their hearts. Part of the problem that the brotherhood had was reflected in the parable of the sower. We all know that parable, we'll have to read it. But no matter which person or group of people we're talking about, and we all understand the parable, and is still faithfully represented in the response of those that hear the word or the truth and correct doctrine, the problem that arose in modern times, the times today, is an overriding social attraction. And that no matter what class the hearer was, based upon the parable, they hang around because of social fellowship that is freely offered. So, whether they believe or don't believe, they hang around. They're still here. It is good to hang around nice people. We feel comfortable associating with good people. And we do that each day at work. We select shops to buy from where people are friendly. While there's a social attraction, there should not be fellowship attraction around the table of the Lord. The doctrine of biblical fellowship has been distorted into social fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there's no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So instead of listening to leaders, watchmen, and guides, we have tolerated cliques. Just like in school, where those with different goals in life grouped together, the toleration has grown to such an extent that the watchmen have relented and formulated plans to embrace the differences in the name of social acceptance, inviting those with disparate goals and beliefs to unite as one body. We're ignoring the scriptural warnings, all the warnings of watchmen. I've set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of Yahweh, keep not silent, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The ecclesia that I went to in Hamilton, West Avenue, was a lampstand ecclesia. It provided many teachers of Bible schools and elder brothers, generated many good works in defense of the truth. But their personality problem, and many dragged out verbal battles, much like feuds. These arguments were not on doctrinal, but on who offended who or who associated with who. In 1885, Brother Roberts wrote, has not sociability been taken place of earnest fellowship? A profound prophecy that was fulfilled many, many times over and over again until our current condition. When the document was sent out, a lot of things clicked into place. If this problem was noticed 135 years ago, what does it say about our state today? Decisions. When to leave and when to stay. There always have been false brethren in all ecclesias from the first century, and they will continue until the bridegroom gathers those that are his. It is the duty of the elder brothers to guide and lead the ecclesia, both in moral and doctrinal walk. But when the elders themselves fail to uphold the doctrine of Christ, the ecclesia very soon becomes dead. Ignore doctrinal fellowship over social fellowship leads to the conclusion they are all worshiping the same God. That would even be a true statement, but the God is a false God, the pagan God of Baal. Consider the small ecclesia in Colossae. A short time after Paul's letter of instruction to them, the city was destroyed by an earthquake. Chance and changes can happen fast, but we debate and delay in fixing the problems. As you said at the beginning, I like to watch people look for subtle signs of inconsistency in behavior from the image they wish us to see. No person is perfect, nor is their walk in Christ perfect. Each person has their flaws. Everyone has prejudice or biases. Everyone has something they can teach. The ones that recognize these and share these and turn to others for support and to our Lord for help are the ones to turn to when we need help. Once they begin to show us the way, their words should be filled with scripture and not humanistic platitudes. A few people that I reflect from years gone by, I remember Jim Taggart working with his hands, a wise man, wisdom from the earth, was fast to quote a verse that would bring to mind what course we were on. He would always be examining the path we walked. Remember one time we had, when I was young, John Peake stayed at our house. I remember the loving relationship he showed to his wife. He did not just teach the truth, he lived it. Actions and life must be considered and be consistent with the truth. Many years have passed and the brotherhood seems to be breaking at the seams. Unspoken differences all of a sudden become points of contention. Breaches were patched with compromises. We read in 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, by the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Not with the kind of oratory that was adapted and captivating and charming, which the Greeks in that day and so many esteem today. It did not depend for its proof on its own reasoning or eloquence. Believers who walked in the truth who led by example and with a simple, down-to-earth passion. As we said, we're out in a boat. Water, sky, rocks, and trees. It's not too complex. Why I continued in the truth. Many bumps and paths and distractions along the way. But be observant. Always manage to see or hear brothers or sisters that point out the correct path. Searching for those who possess the truth and are walking in its ways. There are many false paths that distract, but are literally dead ends. In many cases, I'm not really sure why or how the path was always being laid down in front of where many people who I thought were strong and who I could follow from time to time walked down another path. Wherefore, beloved, you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We tend to follow from time to time. As I said, it's tough breaking trail. A person cannot sustain that pace for long. Eventually, even the strong will tire. And the next in line will take over. But what happens when the leader loses his way and loses direction? It is the responsibility of everyone to maintain awareness of the goal and the path to get there. In the practical example, the one breaking trail is continually making small decisions, moving around the trees, cutting through the meadows, or going around this hill. All these small decisions may cause them to lose focus on the final goal. The responsibility next in line is to maintain focus on the goal. Be careful following people, and continually examine the person in the lead for signs that they are weakening or getting frustrated. Be ready to trade off with them. And if you were the trailbreaker, know when to relinquish the lead and lead when asked. There's no shame in not being able to break trail for the whole journey. For any journey worthwhile, it is impossible to lead the whole way. As we said before, trust your guide, but don't rely on him. Who do we rely on? Is the question. Then Asa cried out to Yahweh his God and said, O Yahweh, there is more with you to help between the great and the powerless. Help us, O Yahweh our God, for we rely upon you. And in your name we have come against this multitude, O Yahweh. You are our God. Let no man prevail against you. Who do we rely upon? Yahweh our God. Going to get this done in time. Conclusions. So what have we learned? What have I learned about all this? We all walk as wanderers in this age. But no matter where we are in his hands. If we remain faithful to his way. If we remain steadfast, vigilant, every day that we stay in the way, the only way that leads to everlasting life, we should see the signs, the trail markers that Yahweh has set down for us to follow. If, when the path becomes confusing, we pray for his guidance, he will show us the correct way to go. For the signs all around us, once we look closely for them. There are many signs that man has put up to distract us, to lead in every imaginable way. Signs that grab our attention for a period of time. Signs that entice us to add to our burdens. Signs that encourage us to fulfill our humanistic desires. The lies of the serpent are packaged in many different ways to entice each of us. These are not the signs to follow. Our signs are not man-made. I think it's for this reason the nation of Israel was given the Feast of Tabernacles, a time of remembrance of the deliverance from Egypt by the glory of Yahweh. It is good to remove yourself from the distractions and surround only what was created. They can teach us that the world cannot. Job did this in my favorite passage. When we're out and about, when we separate ourselves from the man-made objects, Job reflected on this and said, but ask the animals, and they will teach you. And the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you. Or ask the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will declare to you, who of all these does not know that Yahweh's hand has done this, in whose hand is life of all living things, and the breath of every human being. For those that are breaking trail, you will tire. You must step aside for a period of time and rest and gain strength. There is no shame in moving to the end of the line to replenish your strength. If you have set the proper example, then those that take the lead for the next few miles will do fine. You will soon again find yourself at the front. For those who are following, are you watching, preparing to take the lead for a short period of time? Do you know the way? Can you recognize the trail markers? Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of Yahweh. We are here at the pleasure of Yahweh. His loving kindness shows for us. So the purpose is not just to follow a path, to discern truth and to know it and to hold to it. The purpose of all this is to give glory to Yahweh. As we travel along this path, oh, that men would praise Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And now, Israel, what did the Lord God require of thee but to fear Yahweh thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve him, to serve Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Thank you.